Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Romans, chapter 1. I want you to listen, read, and note the Word of God. I know that we all don't have the same translation. Sometimes that makes it difficult to communicate, but I'm sure that my translation, the Holman Bible, will not be that different from yours. I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32. We're breaking into the flow of a passage because this morning we want to focus our attention upon the character of the good God. God is good, and as we learned in our last visit together, only God is good. Think about that. Only God is good. And God only does good. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, we're talking about the world in which God's goodness is exhibited. Although they, the inhabitants of the world, although they know full well God's just sentence, namely, that those who practice such behaviors deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice these things. Therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. Now, do you really think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, do you really think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by patiently doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and indignation to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth, but are obeying unrighteousness, affliction, and distress. Mark those four words. Wrath, indignation, affliction, distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew, also to the Greek. There is no favoritism with God. The phrase we want to zero in on this morning is there in verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, the King James says. His goodness, his restraint and patience, not recognizing that God's goodness is intended to lead you to repentance. God's goodness is intended to lead us to repentance. No, God doesn't stop being good, and God only does good. All that God does is good, and everything that God does is good. That's the way God is. And his intention in exhibiting that goodness or kindness is to lead us to change our minds and reorient our behavior. Marvelous passage. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series on the goodness of God, and we discovered from the lips of the Lord Jesus this incredible statement, only God is good. Only God is good. I hope you've been thinking about that. There's no exception to that rule. All goodness comes from God, and God is the author and the arbitrator of what is good. Then we saw how that good God worked in helping a faithful mom. And from that combination, the great man Moses rose up in history, and God used him to accomplish some pretty spectacular things. But it all flowed out of the goodness of God as God complemented the faith of believing parents. Then Pastor Ed told us about how this good God longs to communicate, how he works at the process of communication, and how he wants so much to be known. He doesn't want to stay in secret or silence. He wants to be known. He wants to communicate. He wants to share. He wants us to understand him, to receive him, to embrace him, to enjoy him forever. And now this morning, the goodness of God is intentional. The goodness of God, according to Romans 2:4, leads us to repentance. That is to change our minds about a lot of things. About who God is, about who we are, about what truth is, about what wisdom is, about life after death, upon life experiences right now. In all those realms, God founds or God bases his intention, his leadership to us by exhibiting goodness. Now, there are three Greek words translated goodness in your New Testament. This one is the least used. It's a word that comes from the famous Greek word charis, charismo, which has to do with grace. Grace, brethren. That's what our name says we're all about. So we should be especially tuned to this word. It's translated goodness in the King James. It's often translated by the English word kindness. It's not that kind of goodness that is aesthetic. There's a different word for that. It's not the kind of goodness that is morally pure. There's a different word for that. This is the kind of goodness where the rubber meets the road. This is saying that God is good in that he is kind. He is beneficial. He is inclined to seek good for all that he has made and for everyone that he calls into being. God is kind. And his kindness gives us problems. You'll notice in the passage, chapter 1, if you go back to verse 18 and read along, you'll notice that God exhibits what is called the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience. He exhibits this, first of all, by letting creatures know who he is. You can read about that in verse 19. God, it says, that which can be known about God is evident to mankind because God has showed it to us. God is revealing himself. That was what Pastor Ed spoke about last week. He wants to be known. He doesn't hide. And secondly, the kindness of God is seen in that he gives his creatures moral freedom. Notice that, verse 21. It says in this passage, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, etc. Now, the point is, God allows them to do that. God permits you and me to make moral choices, even wrong choices, even destructive choices. Out of God's kindness, he gives you and me moral choice. You'll notice also, God gives to people the consequences of their choices. What could be nicer than that? God says, okay, you want to choose to go that way? Go ahead. I don't want to let you choose that, but I'll let you experience the full impact of that. And that's where you see in verse 24, God delivered them over in the cravings of their heart to sexual impurity. God says, that's what you want? Go ahead. Go for it. That's what the passage is telling us. Look at verse 26. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. Okay, you want to serve your passion? Go for it. Go ahead. It's God's kindness that lets them do that, and God gives them over. Oh, it's a form of judgment, too. But the point is, God doesn't say, that was a wrong thought, a wrong intent, I'm going to cut you off right there. No. God, in his kindness, gives people over to the things that they crave, the things they want, the choices they make. Look at verse 28. Because they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. Think of that. Here are moral, intelligent beings who say, I have no time for a creator. I have no time for God. Thinking about God, contemplating God, understanding God, that is not worth my investment. That's what it's saying. And even when people stoop to that kind of behavior, look, they did not think it worthwhile to have God in their knowledge. God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. Now, what you and I would say is, hey, God, step in there and cut them off. No, God is kind. God is patient. God is long-suffering. Even in verse 38, when the most arrogant anti-God behavior occurs, God is still kind. Look at it. Although they know full well God's justice, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only practice them, but they applaud them. That is, that's what they go to see in the theater. That's what they want to read about in the novel. That's what they want to talk about. That's what they want to hear the comedians discuss. That's what they want on television. They want everyone to affirm their stupid, degrading decisions. That's what that says. They not only do these things, but they entertain themselves and pay fabulous fortunes to people who will personify or exhibit these horrible behaviors and make it public, credible. What does God do in all of that atmosphere? God is kind. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's restrained. Haven't you ever had the experience, I surely have, where you read about some tragic experience, something that just is over the top, and you say, man, I'd like to... Haven't you ever done that? Someone goes on trial for an obvious bad thing and harms children and all of this, and you sit there and you're... living room, reading about it, and you think, man, it wouldn't take me long to make judgment on that. I wouldn't put him in prison. I wouldn't put her in jail. Man, I'd... And then you tell how you put an end to that. Now listen, God is not provoked by the gross behavior of people, their arrogant stupidity, and their endless capacity to invent new forms of rebellion and harm. God does not let that provoke him to be anything other than kind, patient. And on top of all this, God continually warns people, now you make those choices, you're going to experience these consequences, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. I'm telling you, you know judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. One of the great problems in the modern evangelical church is we've lost the message of God's wrath, of hell, of judgment, of damnation. We are afraid to tell people that that conduct is going to put you in the pit with the devil and his angels forever. And so the church has no spine. Church has no backbone. Church has no message. And when that message is ventured forth and people say, oh, that's not tolerant, then those who speak that message are often intimidated. Oh, well, I better hadn't say that. My goodness, that does sound rather intolerant, doesn't it? Oh, you're judging. My, yes, I am judging. I am passing on the judgment of one who is higher than I. It's not in my authority that the judgment is stated, that the judgment is promised, but it's from the kindness of God. God kindly, graciously, longingly, patiently, long-sufferingly is kind and good. He wants the best. God is not willing, as Peter puts it, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it will be according to truth, and it will be eternal. I am fascinated in this passage because it seems to me that this kindness of God, first of all, is undeserved. Undeserved. You see, the passage tells us that God's kindness is in contrast to the total rebellion of the human race. You know, we often talk about when bad things happen to good people. Forget it. If anything good happens, it's not because of the goodness of the person involved, it's because of the kindness of God. None of us deserve God's kindness. We have no claim upon it because of our perfection or because of our innocence. We have all violated God's standards. And that's what he's saying here. If you have the capacity to look at any behavior and say, that's wrong, then you fit in the first two verses. And the fact that you don't do that particular behavior, but you do this particular behavior, puts you in the same crowd. It puts you in the crowd of condemning yourself. The same finger that points out and recognizes what is wrong, what is evil, what is harmful in another's behavior also has three fingers pointing back to you and to me, the one who stick out the finger that says, well, how about you? And none of us are above reproach. The point is that God's kindness in this passage is not deserved. We're not talking here about why bad things happen to good people. We're answering the question, why does anything good ever happen to any people? Because all people are sinners. No exceptions. Not you, not your mother, not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham. No exceptions to the rule. So his kindness is given to us even though it is undeserved. Secondly, it's unappreciated. That's what the apostle meant there when he says, do you really think, any of you who judges those who do such things and do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Do you really think that you'll escape God's judgment? Well, what would lead to that conclusion? Such things as this? Well, I deserve that promotion. I deserve that raise in salary. I deserve that new car. I deserve health. I deserve financial. I deserve promotion. I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. The only thing you deserve is an honest judgment from God. Not only Scripture says that, but your own conscience tells you that. America is pilling itself to death. We got a pill to get off in the morning, a pill to go to bed at night. We consume drugs. We consume all kinds of amusement. For what? To get away from that gnawing inner conviction that I am out of step. This is not like it's supposed to be. I deserve more and better. I know that I'm not a good person. And we spend billions doing what? Fooling ourselves into thinking that, you know, God really isn't going to judge me. We see people all around us getting by with terrible, terrible things. We get by with some things that we know are wrong. The axe doesn't fall. The heavens don't crash upon us. Our lives are not stuffed now. What's our conclusion? Our conclusion is, well, obviously, I'm going to escape the judgment of God. Obviously, I've got a pass. That's the point. So God's goodness and his patience and his mercy in not judging sin and not visiting judgment, but being patient and kind, that is unappreciated. And thirdly, it's ineffective. By that I mean it doesn't affect its intention. Paul tells us very clearly, do you despise the riches of his kindness? Despise the riches of his kindness, not knowing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Despise it. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts for just a moment. Let me put that in perspective for you. The Apostle Paul is preaching and telling the truth to some very, very smart people in Athens. Acts chapter 17. And listen to what he says. The God who made the world, verse 24, and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life, breath, and all things. Look at that. That's Acts 17. 25. He himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Turn back to chapter 14. Here Paul and Barnabas are being crowned as supposed gods incarnate, and they're resisting this, and they say in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 16, in past generations, God, this God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, in past generations, he allowed all nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did good. He did good. Giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with fruit and happiness. It reminds you of the statement of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus said, be like your Father in heaven, because he causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad and gives rain to the just and the unjust. That's the goodness of God. Everything that is good comes from God. Everything that is good, no exception. It doesn't come because you work hard. It doesn't come because you're smarter than the next bear. It comes out of the goodness of God. It's undeserved, unmerited, unappreciated, often unnoticed. But God is good. And his goodness fills the earth. And whatever is good in the earth or the experience of any person comes from the hand of God. Turn back quickly with me to Psalm 73 and see how this goodness of God caused distress in the heart of our friend. He says, Psalm chapter 73, God is indeed good to Israel. Psalm 73, 1. To the pure in heart. Now that much we'd expect. But look at the next phrase. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What makes the wicked prosper? They have an easy time until they die. Their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run wild. They mock. They speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. How can that be? They say, verse 11, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease. and they increase their wealth. How can that be? How can that happen? How can good things happen to evil people? It's because of the nature of God. It's because of the kindness of God. It's because of the long-suffering of God. Withholding, checking, restraining the wrath, judgment, the earned rewards for the conduct demonstrated. I read this week about this new proposal, you know, concerning marriage and the National Amendment and Constitution and all that. And I was reading about the terrible, terrible things that happens to folk who choose the gay lifestyle. Statistically, their life expectancy is cut by 20 years. Statistically, their problem with infection, disease, all of that is many, 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 many times. And did you know that the best of statistics indicate that there's less than 3%, some say no more than 2% of the population who choose that blasphemous, vile, ungodly behavior? And I choose all of those words deliberately. Why doesn't God step in? Because God is kind. Because God is patient, because God is long-suffering. And you see, instead of these goodness of God, instead of these gifts of God leading us to come back to the heart of God, instead they do what? They excite our arrogance. Instead of leading us to repentance, instead of leading us to want to know this God, to experience this God, to experience His grace and love and fullness and all of its compassion, we choose instead to become hardened in our hearts, hardened in our choices, more violent in our behavior, more ungodly in our behavior. Close this morning by noting that in Scripture, this quality of God, His kindness, He desires to have exhibited in us. We are to be kind one to another, forgiving. That does not mean that we fail to recognize the violation of God's laws. But it means while we speak the truth, we do so in love. We warn because of the tremendous consequences of bad choices. We confess our own need for forgiveness. And in finding forgiveness from God, we are humble to realize we are no better than our neighbor. And while my choices may not be your choices, they are often poor choices, and I need to be forgiven. And if I need to be forgiven, then I need to forgive others. Where does this arrogance come among us that we, like the older brother, stand in judgment of the Father when He receives the penitent son home? Where does this arrogance come? This brittle, unforgiving, harsh, unkind attitude. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God replicates in me the heart, the nature, the kindness of my Heavenly Father. Does the kindness of God lead you to change your mind? Does it excite, inform, and invite you to know this great God, to desire to experience His kindness, His forgiveness, His love in your heart, in your life, His power in your heart, your life, and to change you and to make you like Him? Kind, long-suffering, patient. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. So, Father, teach us that we not allow the world around us to provoke us into being unkind, unfeeling. Remind us that we are not to seek vengeance. You've appointed human government to bear the sword. And you've called us to represent you and to live out your life. To be like our Father in heaven who sends his Son on the just and unjust, his reign on the good and the evil. While we warn men and women that conduct has consequences, choices always have consequences. May we not forget to hold up before them your loving goodness, your kindness that draws, encourages, inspires our repentance. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Do you need that God this morning? Not for his kindness, but because he is God. Do you recognize and thank him for his kindness to you? Do you blame him for the bad things that come into your life because of the bad choices of others or even mistakes that you sowed years ago? Bad attitudes, bad habits. Would you not this morning come to this good God? Ask him to make you good like him. Would you come this morning and say, God, I thank you for all you've done. Don't deserve it. Often don't recognize it. Rarely do I appreciate it. Make me kind. Make me long-suffering. Make me a forgiver. Make me like you. Father, you hear our prayers. You know our hearts. Thank you that you will not rebuff us if we will repent, change our minds. If we will come to you confessing and honest with ourselves and with you, you will forgive, cleanse, change, and you will make us just like you. May that be our goal, I pray. In the name of the good God, our Creator, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our perfect example. Amen.